chapter 19. In John 19 and verse 17, and he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. The writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. Then said they therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he lowered his head and gave up the ghost. Well, the phrase that we want to note is there in verse 28, where Jesus said the words, I thirst. I think when we immediately just look at the word I thirst, we understand that that's a human need, that mankind needs to eat and he needs to drink. And it's just an ordinary, everyday part of life that we take on some kind of liquid, mostly water. Just like when Jesus said that he went to the back of the boat and went to sleep, that's just part of life. And so one of the first things that I see when I studied this word, I thirst, is I saw the humanity of Jesus Christ. We know from Scripture that he is God, and he was God when he walked upon the earth. He's still God today. And we know that many identify him that way, and we know the Scriptures portray him that way. When he died there on the cross, the centurion said, truly, this was the Son of God. And to have someone be referred to as the Son of God is very much points towards deity. To say that he was the Son of God would mean that he was the very nature of God. When our sons and our offspring are humans, and that's our nature to be human. A dog takes the nature of a dog. A sheep takes the nature of a sheep. A man takes the nature of a man. And the Son of God would have to have the nature of God to be called the Son of God. And this is what John maintains in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is what Isaiah said when he spoke about his birth. He said, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so there are those that question, but there's really no basis that they can argue what the Scriptures say in relationship to Jesus being deity. but he's also a man. And here we find him thirsting. We find him in John chapter 4 when he was going through Samaria, that he was tired and he stopped and he rested by the well there, and the lady came and he went to the Lord. He got tired and went to sleep in the back of the boat during the great storm. And here in his humanity, he says, I thirst. God came to earth in the form of a man. The Bible tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And so, I've elaborated on that many times, but I want to do it again, because I think that we understand the great incarnation of Christ and the benefit of that to us when we realize that he was a man. We are left without hope and without comfort if Jesus did not become a man. When I'm discouraged, when we're looking for help, we're looking for hope, we're looking for forgiveness of sin, and we go and talk to a man, no man can cure a broken heart. No man can forgive sin. We're going to come away empty. No man can restore a right spirit within me. No man can overcome the sin nature on his own. But God has done that, and he's done that through Jesus becoming a man. Many, many people have followed men, hoping and trusting and believing that their way is a better way, to end up being disillusioned. There in my county where I was raised, in 1980, a man from India came. His title was Sri Bhagwan Rajneesh. He had numerous followers. He bought a ranch there across the river from Wheeler County, and had 10 Rolls Royces. He had all kinds of followers come from all over the world, from Europe and America and the Asian countries. And they followed him, and they thought, you know, his teaching and his lifestyle, and this is going to be the way. And many of them would have a big program, and they would dance and have a big lot of excitement, a lot of jumping up and dancing, and go into even a kind of a state of hypnosis, and some of them a state of different forms of being undressed, and it ended up that he died, and they're all delusioned, and he's no longer there. A number of years ago, a name that was upon everybody's lips was Sung Young Moon. Anybody hear much about him today? I mean, he had lots of followers, and he'd hold these mass weddings, and he would actually assign different people to marry different people. But he was a man, and he's gone to the way of all men. But Jesus was more than a man, but he was both God and man. So where is the benefit of that? Well, how does God understand what it is to God the Father in heaven? How does he understand what it is to thirst? How does he understand what it is to be hungry? How does he understand what it feels like to lose your mom or lose your dad? What does he feel like? How does he know what it feels like to be sick? God's never sick. God is God. And so, in some ways, it seems as though if we didn't understand who Jesus was, it seems as though to approach God, you know, and say, Lord, I need help, you know. Lord, I'm going through this hard time right now. If God is God, and God is the creator, and God has no needs, and he owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and if he was hungry, he wouldn't tell us, and then how does he even relate to me? But the fact of the matter is that God became a man, and Jesus suffered in all points like we are. But the real benefit of all that, as we've explained many times, is the fact that Jesus can help because he's God. He can understand because he's a man. And because he's a God-man, then we have hope and we can relate to him. And really, that's what Hebrews is trying to point out to us far better than I'm doing it this afternoon. Look in Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, and look in verse 14. Hebrews 2:14 says, "For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also," that is Jesus, "himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took on him the nature of angels." He took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, a man. "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." And then if you look over in chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." And I find it seems like the older I get, the stupider I get, and sometimes the more questioning and faithless you get. But he said, "Listen, I was a man here upon this earth. I went through some things. I was tempted in all points. I can be approached, and I want you to come boldly to me in a time of need, that I understand." Because there's times when we go through things that we can't even explain sometimes what we're feeling, and you're going to say, you know, somebody will say, "What's wrong with you? You know, what's wrong with you?" Like, you need a whipping, and maybe we do sometimes. But you say, "What's wrong with you?" And basically, you honestly have to say you wouldn't understand. And I know sometimes we just say that because we're feeling, having a pity party, and that's wrong too. But sometimes people, you just don't understand. But Jesus Christ, who we can address our prayers through, understands. Because he was a man, tempted in all points, yet without sin. These words also not only speak of his humanity, but these words also speak of words of identification, because you'll see there in John 19 and verse 28, it says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." And so he knew what had come about, and he knew this scripture of the Old Testament, and he said, I thirst. What he was trying to do is he's trying on one more time to try to identify to mankind that I am indeed the Messiah. In Psalm 69:21, it says, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." And so Jesus, in order to see that prophecy fulfilled, said, "I thirst." And so here's where we come to a major debate and a major argument thrown up concerning who Jesus is and the deity of Jesus Christ. They'll say that here it's outwardly admitted, and that he took Old Testament scriptures and he tried to say things and do things from the Old Testament to fulfill scripture, to make it look like he was the Messiah. And that he was a very smart man. He carried things a little bit too far, and that it caused his death. But he's trying up to the very end, trying to manipulate this whole thing to appear to be the Messiah when he was nothing but a fake. And that's the argument that Schoenfeld makes, and the Passover plot in his book, and many others have used scriptures like this to say, there you go. Jesus was understanding the Old Testament, but he was just doing this to try to pull a great hoax off that he was the Messiah when he's not the Messiah. And, and we're still looking for the Messiah. But let me say to you that the words "I thirst," among many other things, prove that Jesus was who he said he was. There are many prophecies that Jesus had no control over. He had no control over the particulars of his birth, who his mother was going to be, or how his mother became with child. He had no control over the fact that he was going to be in the lineage of Abraham or from the kingly tribe of Judah or from the house of David. He had no control over the fact that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. He had no control over the fact that the kings of the east brought gifts to him, or that he would be sought to be killed as a young child. And every one of those things were predicted in the Old Testament hundreds of years prior to his birth. He had really no control over parts of his death. He had no control over the fact that he would be nailed to a cross, that they would gamble for his clothes at the bottom of the cross, that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. Those are all things that took place and were prophesied that he had no control over. Others would say, well, understand that, but this was a coincidence. And others he manipulated, and there were some coincidences, and they all fit together. And really, it was kind of an accident how all this came about, but he used the word "I thirst," and these other things, he just kind of fell in line by coincidence. That it was a coincidence that he was born in Bethlehem. That it was a coincidence that he cried and experienced the things that Psalms 22 speaks about. That he was pierced in his hands and feet. That it was a chance happening that he was crucified between two thieves. Or that they cast lots for his clothes. Or they didn't break his legs. It was a coincidence that they pierced his side. But as we've given you the figures before, Peter Stoner took all these eight different coincidences and run the figures, and he said the chances for those to be all happening by coincidence was the same chance of putting across the state of Alaska silver dollars to a foot in height and marking one silver dollar red, and an earthquake takes place, and you're able to find the silver dollar. Well, it's impossible. And so it speaks of his deity. Now, that's all been here. I mean, that's all interesting. And you guys had a big meal there, and right now starting to get sleepy. But what was he thirsting? I mean, what's the thirst? I thirst. What's that? What brought all that about? I thirst. Well, I think that you that are in the medical field can say, you know, Jesus bore our griefs and he carried our wounded for our transgression, his bruised for our iniquities. And I think it's a medical fact when a person loses blood, it brings about a thirst. And so physically, he's thirsting. And that's part of it. I mean, he's suffering and he's lost blood, hasn't he? He's went through the scourge and he's been beaten some, and he's had the thorns put upon his brow. And so he's a bloody mess on his back, and there is blood running down his face. And so physically, he's thirsting. But also, there is a thirst because he was separated from the Father. Look over in John chapter 4. There is a spiritual thirst going on here, not just physical, but a very present thirst. In John chapter 4 and verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Here we are at the woman at the well." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. There came a point, and I think there comes a point in all men's lives, it just depends on where they want to go and drink, but there was a thirst in my life for the Lord. I mean, there was a thirst, there was a dryness in my life. There was a desire in my heart to know God. There was a desire in my heart to be made right. There was a thirsting in our lives, a spiritual thirsting, and he's trying to describe here that there's something missing. It's like at least for me, you know, when I'm really thirsty, you know, keep your Gatorade, keep your coffee, keep your iced tea, but just give me a good cold glass of water. And it seems like a good cold glass of water will satisfy the thirsting more than anything else. Well, there is a thirsting of the soul that can only be satisfied by the living water that's spoken of here that's in Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus thirsted for God. He not only was he thirsting physically, but there was a longing and a desire to be back where he was with the Father. And I think that thirsting speaks of, you know, the fact that he's suffering for our sins. Then one other kind of thirst, not only physical and spiritual, and this other one, how should I say that? A suffering, hell-tormented thirst. Look over in Luke chapter 16. And all that happened when Jesus died, whether he went to the place of torment for a while is up for debate, and I'll have to preach on that sometime. But the absence of God in our life in eternity brings a thirst. It says, and it came to pass in Luke 16:22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels at Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Well, he's underneath the judgment of God. And all that happened to the Lord, whether he went to this place of torment, again, I say it's some study for further study. But I'm simply saying that thirst is that saying that he stood in my place physically. He stood in my place spiritually. He stood in my place keeping me from hell eternally. And it caused a thirst in his life. Not just satisfied by the drinking of the water, but satisfied at the end when it's completely through and he rises again from the grave. And so what does my thirst mean? Well, my thirst ought to remind us that Jesus is God, but he also was a man who thirsted and was tempted in all points, that he can know us, he can help us, he can care for us. These words speak about the fact that Jesus is our substitute, that he suffered thirstiness in his physical suffering. He thirsted, no doubt, for God and the relationship he had with God after he was separated, and possibly he thirsted because of hell and the punishment of hell waiting for lost mankind that he's going to keep him from being a part of. Okay, I don't know if I covered that like I wanted to, but it is what it is. Anything to share tonight? Chris? Okay, Wednesday after services, if the men could, that's going to go to Nilchik, can stick around. We're going to work on a little bit of a men's special for the organization. Anything else?